Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read the first seven verses here in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. You would be of the king's seed if you're born again. And of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. And such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. He requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say and how I say. May everything be done to honor and glorify you. And may the truth of what we're looking at here in Daniel chapter 1 be clear. Lord, may it help us as we walk in this ever-changing world that we're living in. So please bless, Lord. Please work. Use this to change our lives, Lord, to help us in the day we live. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, our culture is changing. It's changing at an alarming rate. Things have progressed rapidly just in recent years. According to a recent Pew Research report, the percentage of Americans who describe themselves as religiously affiliated with anything has shrunk significantly. And this one was only covered up to 2014. So it's no doubt it's even greater as we come into 2017. Anyhow, the percentage who say they are absolutely certain God exists fell to 63% in 2014. 63%. Biblically, that means there would be a whole lot of fools in our nation that deny God. So think about that. 63%, only 63%. We're not talking those who are saved, but there's only 63% who even claim with certainty that there is a God. All right? That's reflective on what's happening in our culture. We can see Christianity has been under attack like never before in our nation's history. I've listed just some examples. Again, you can go on and pages of examples, but this is just a few, some of the more prominent ones. A teacher in New Jersey was suspended for simply giving a student a Bible. A football coach in Washington was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of the game. A fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. A Marine was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse. If you preach against homosexuality, you're a bigot and a hater. The irony of this is, we're the ones telling them the truth. We're actually their best friend and they don't even know it. Organizations like the Family Research Council, America Family Association, were labeled by the military as domestic hate groups. Bibles were briefly banned, they no longer are, from Walter Reed Medical Center. The Internal Revenue Service targeted Christian ministries engaged in pro-life activities. The government even demanded to know one group's contents of their prayers with a case. a Wyoming church was ordered by government officials to turn over their church membership roll. Christian bakers, we all know of them, the bakers, the florists, photographers who have been hauled into court, businesses ruined simply because they would not participate in a same-sex marriage. Isn't this amazing what we're reading? Remember when you were younger. Just remember 20 years ago. None of this would have happened. A change is taking place. We talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night. So there's definitely been a culture war going on in America for several decades. As different groups of people are fighting for their worldview. And as less and less Americans even believe in the certainty of God, that affects worldview. Again, a belief in God is incredibly important. Now, we know that our nation absolutely was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. That was the start of the nation. I'm going to give a few quotes here, not many. You can go on pages and pages of these quotes as well to demonstrate that we absolutely were founded as a Christian nation. Here's John Adams, of course, the second president of the United States, as well as a signer of the Declaration of Independence. I'm going to give a couple of quotes from him. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Without religion, this world will be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company, which is what we're witnessing right now. The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times. The religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Would you hear a politician saying that today? I really don't think so. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. It's all John Adams. George Washington, I'll just do one quote from him. He said, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. This will make you a greater and happier person than you are." That's the first and second president of the United States. Now, this fellow is interesting. His name is Joseph Story. He's a U.S. congressman. He is considered the father of American, jurisprudence, the philosophy of law. All right. He was nominated by James Madison as a U.S. Supreme Court justice. So within our law system, this guy was critical to it getting established. Anyhow, this is what he said. "I verily believe that Christianity is necessary to support a civil society and shall ever attend to its institutions and acknowledge its precepts as the pure and natural sources of private and social happiness." So we have that man in place who was developing a law system here in the United States. That was his worldview. Okay? That was the worldview of the founding fathers. Even those who weren't directly Christian, they still had that monotheistic approach. They still had that belief in the necessity. There were those who weren't Christian yet absolutely recognized the necessity of Christian values within the culture. Of course, needless to say, things have changed. When Barack Obama was president, he boldly proclaimed, "We are not a Judeo-Christian nation." Our nation no longer sees the need of God nor of Christianity. There's no longer respect for God nor Christians, but more hatred. Secularism has become the new religion. Christians, for the first time since the founding of our nation, have to figure out how to navigate in this new world. We never had a generation who had to figure out now, with these changes, how do we act? How do we respond? Because for the first time in the nation's history, you now have the Christians who have to bear shame and reproach if they choose to follow Christ. That hasn't been true for 200 years. Now it's true. Now it's going to cost you something. It might cost you your employment. It might cost you that raise. You might get kicked out of a place that you're renting. It's going to cost you something now, like never before, to follow Jesus Christ. So they're trying to figure out, how do we navigate through this? And what we're seeing is people going the wrong direction. They don't want to bear the shame and reproach. There's no fun in that. I know of Baptist churches right now that openly in their stated documents for their church, their positions, will no longer preach against homosexuality. And they claim it's in the name of, we don't want to see more suicides, as if that was the cause. What they don't understand is preaching the gospel prevents suicides. It's only going to escalate apart from that. But that was just an excuse anyhow. What they're really saying is, we don't want to bear shame and reproach. We don't want the fight. We don't want the fight. So, again, what we're seeing take place, even in our churches, should give us cause for alarm. I hope today to get your attention on this, to see that we simply do need to take action, to try and provide some course of action for us and how we survive this. And see, what's taking place right now is just the opposite of what took place in the first century. In the first century, the Christians turned the world upside down. Now the world are turning churches upside down. The reverse is taking place. Many seem to be getting farther and farther away from truth, not closer to it. Our culture is changing and Christians are struggling to find their way. As our culture becomes more pagan and heathenistic and secular and humanistic, again, ministries are changing to adjust to this. And what they're turning to is a pragmatic approach instead of a principled approach to ministry. It's dangerous. And again, churches are becoming more and more conformed to the world and less to Jesus Christ. That's a problem. All right. Now, so to tie all this in with what's going on with Daniel, we're not the first culture that went from a monotheistic, God-centered approach into something opposite of God, whether that was paganism, in our case more secularism, that's mixed with paganism or humanism. We're not the first ones to do that. That, of course, happened to the nation of Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And when Judah went into that, the Lord had sent them into captivity. He used Nebuchadnezzar and sent the nation into this captivity. They were captive for about 70 years. But what I'm going to focus on is what happened during the captivity. Okay? During that 70 years, at the end of the 70 years, Cyrus decrees that they can now return to Israel and Jerusalem. You're free to go back. It's decreed 70 years later. Now, the interesting part is this. Only 50,000 returned. There was three departures. One led under Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. Three times, three departures out of Babylon to head back to Israel and Jerusalem. Three of them. Three of them took place over about a 90-year time frame. And by that time, Persia was in control anyhow. But of all those who are in captivity, only 50,000 returned. The numbers given to us in the Word of God. Why is that significant? Because that's a very small percentage of who is in Babylon. Now, some of the estimates are as high, and I think some places started quoting other sources. Some of the sources say there was about 1 million in captivity when they left. I really doubt that. I'm giving it because that was the most common number I read. But we also know how many went into captivity, so I have a hard time seeing how they got to 1 million. But nonetheless, that's about the highest number you read, the most common one you read. They said there was about 1 million of them in captivity and 50,000 returned. I think it's more around half that, but it doesn't matter. It was still a small percentage returned. A small percentage returned. Why? I mean, they're allowed to go back. They were brought in captivity, and now they can go back. They're free. It's like a guy who's in prison. That's all right. I'll stay. It's good. I'm all right. Why would he stay? See, Nebuchadnezzar really had a pretty good plan in place to keep them captive. To keep them captive. I think the devil's doing the exact same thing today. I think he's doing his best to get the Christians captive by the world. And to a place where they don't want to return. Where they don't want to return. I think that's taking place. Again, with the change in our culture, Christians are becoming more and more captive by the world. They're not even seeing it take place. And so what I want us to see is the devil's strategy here that he used in assimilating. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Israel assimilated into the Babylonian system. That was his plan. The devil does the same thing. He wants Christians assimilated into the world. And without this foundation taking place, we're going to have a very difficult time navigating this culture. Because as you get more assimilated to the world, you don't know how to face it. You don't know how to face the culture war that's taking place. You'll make wrong decisions. The more you're assimilated, what the devil is doing is hindering your ability to be light and salt. This assimilation takes place gradually, and the fact is, as I've already mentioned, most are not even recognizing. So I want you to see this strategy played out with Daniel, who was among the first group brought into captivity in Babylon. There's three different times they went into captivity. Daniel's here with the first group and taken on in. So the first thing I want you to notice is this, is that Nebuchadnezzar decided one thing he knew he had to do, if this was going to work, was he had to get them out of Jerusalem. He had to get them out of Jerusalem, verses 1 through 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And then he lists who they are, children whom is no blemish, well-favored, you know, those with all those different skill sets. He wants them all brought out. He wants them removed from Jerusalem. So the first thing I believe the devil has to do, I believe we have a same strategy in place. I want to try and mirror this with what we see going on. I believe the devil wants you removed from your Jerusalem. He goes after the king's seed and those who can make a difference. That's you. We're of the king's seed. When you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, you can make a difference. All right? So he's going to go after you. And one thing that he has to do to be effective, he has to get you away from your Jerusalem. Well, what would that represent? Well, to the Jew, Jerusalem was where the temple was. That's where the presence of God dwelt. He wants you away from the presence of God in your life. He wants you away from whatever it is in your life that sort of represents that. So what he's going to attack or try and minimize or try and change is where you have that walk with God. Okay? He wants you to get away from the temple in your life, from the place of God's presence. Again, we don't have a physical army coming at us to take us captive. Our battle is spiritual in nature and not carnal. The devil still wants you removed from where you recognize the presence of God. He wants that out of your life. He doesn't want you to think about that. He wants it removed. If he's going to take you captive, he has to remove that from you. He's not going to be successful at assimilating you into the world without getting that first. So he's going to attack that in your life. He's going to try and take you captive with something like stealing your devotion time, occupying with other things. He's going to get other things to steal your devotion time. And he has many resources to do that today, doesn't he? I wonder how many people between laptop, tablets, and phones that has limited their devotion time. It's changed it. There's other things that you're doing on there that are really complete vanity altogether, and it's changed that. What's happening? He's removing you from the presence of God where you recognize that in your life, and what you don't realize is he's weakening you. He's setting you up for the next steps to assimilate you into the culture of our day. He doesn't mind the churches going on as long as they're powerless and churches without repentance. Again, so this has been taking place. He wants you to remove you from the place where you walk with God. Again, you ought to have a place in your life every day where you meet with God. Where it's you. Individually. When I preach on families, I will talk of the importance of family devotions. You ought to have those. But please don't count family devotions as your own walk with God. That's instructional time. That's what that is. That's showing your children the priority of God and the family. That's not your walk with God. Have your own walk. Have a time where you get alone with God and His Word. That's going to be attacked. Think right now of the different commitments you've made in your life or you're going to commit to God and how quickly that was attacked. He has to get you away from Jerusalem. He has to get you away from Jerusalem. It's where you recognize the presence of God. That will be attacked. You have to stay close to God. The devil will do his best to get you removed from Jerusalem. All right, that was the first step that Nebuchadnezzar took. He wants you to substitute a new place for you to worship. New place. Nebuchadnezzar had all this figured out, how he's going to do this. You know, when you look at different world powers and conquerors, Nebuchadnezzar was very unique. He had a unique strategy. He knew the difficulties of enslaving a group of people by force and the headaches that gave him. He wanted a new way to do it. And that's what he was doing here, all right? He would be very friendly to the people. He wants to provide, let me tie this in now. He wants to substitute a new place for you to worship. He wants you to be able to go from Jerusalem, where you worship, to Babylon. He wants it changed. He wants our churches to be less like Jerusalem and more like Babylon. It's changing the church where it is no longer a place of true and genuine worship before God. Worship today in most churches is simply rock music that makes the people feel good and they think that feeling's of God. I mean, the singers that stand up front are called the what team? That is your worship team. It's like, really? That is your entertainment team. That's what's standing before you right now. All right? What's happening is, where churches are changing, what the devil wants, just like he did here, he doesn't want it more like Jerusalem. He wants it more like Babylon. That's what's taking place. He wants to remove from truth to something more like the world. And so ask yourself this. Do churches today look more like places of actual worship of God or more like places of entertainment? If you could pull up the first slide. These two slides are from independent fundamental Baptist churches. I'm not pulling from just any evangelical place. Did you pull up the first picture? It's a little dark there. Can you see that, though? I don't know if you can make all that out. Dim that for me. This is an independent, fundamental Baptist church, one of the fastest growings in our circles. One of the fastest. You might even recognize the pastor who's front and center right there. Let me just show one more of these. Go to the next one. This is another one. Also, one of the most influential churches right now in our ranks that's up and rising. Again, it's more entertainment-based than anything. I could have pulled a lot of those. This is Accidental Sermon. The other one's during their worship time. The platforms are made to look like places of entertainment. That's good. Thank you. The platforms are made to look like places of entertainment. What's happening is this, is we have a generation of Christians who are struggling to figure out how to navigate in an ever-changing culture. It's not that they're evil. It's not that they're wicked. What they're not seeing is they're being assimilated by the culture of our day. They're not recognizing it. They're not recognizing it. It's becoming this entertainment-based. It's becoming pragmatic. They're basing results, they're basing decisions that they make, not on spiritual principles, but on what's pragmatic, on what's working for the time. And our churches are becoming more like Babylon and less like Jerusalem. They look more like places of entertainment than something of holiness. The different types of services become known as this. I remember when I was traveling on deputation, I started seeing it just a little bit back then. This would have been in 2002, and much more so by the end of my first furlough. But every now and then, we come across a church that would have this on the sign: traditional service at 9, contemporary service at 11. They should change that. Biblical service at 9, worldly service at 11. That would be more true to what we're actually seeing take place. It's funny, but that's what's happening. That's what's happening. This service will make you very comfortable. You won't feel anything but good, and you'll like the music. That's what it is. So next, he wants to get you away from your Jerusalem, away from that place where you walk with God. He's going to attack your devotion time. He's going to attack the churches. All right? And along that time, think about this. He can still attack this Jerusalem in your life, not only in relation to your devotion, but also when you come in here so that you're distracted from it. so that the preaching isn't as much, so that you're content just to hang out in the foyer and listen for a while when the preaching of the Word of God is taking place, where it's just not that important to you. All right, next. Let's see what he wants to do. Let's go on here. Let's see. Let me jump down here. I'll come back to the other verses. He changes their name down here. All right. We see where the names are changed. He changed them from the names that they had in Jerusalem, where he gave them more names associated with Babylon. The devil, what he wants to do, what he's trying to do there, what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do there was change their identity. He wanted their identity changed. It wasn't just he just wasn't changing their name. It wasn't just something arbitrary decision. He thought that through. He was changing their identity. That's what he was doing. It was a smart move, and it worked. He gave them Persian names to the captives. Remember, the name of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those names reflected what? Reflected their God. That's what it reflected. The new identity reflected the gods of Babylon. Reflected the gods of Babylon. He wants things removed that identify you with God. And he wants in its place things that will identify you with the world. So you have to look out for that. That's part of the assimilation process. To remove things from your life that are identified with God and to put in your place that will identify you with the world. He wants your life associated with the world. Today Christians are more into things like that belong to the world. The fads, the tattoos, the drink. They want to fit into Babylon. They want to fit into Babylon. Instead of maintaining God's standard from Jerusalem, they want it different. They want to be like the world. Nobody likes to stand out and bear reproach. Of course not. But you understand, the last couple hundred years of America were unique in the world's history, in the history of churches. Almost all generations have had to bear much reproach, and many times with their lives, in following Jesus Christ. We have not. So now we're the generation that's coming out of that and heading back to that norm. We don't know how to act. We don't want to bear shame and reproach. Before, when somebody converted to Christ, they recognized, if I do this, it's going to cost me dearly. But now we have the generation of, they haven't had these battles. They haven't had them. And so they're looking more and more like the world. I don't know if I mentioned this before. I was on, matter of fact, it was one of the preachers up on the board there. And I was on his social media page, and it had a clip on there. It said, family singing. I'm not going to even know who he was. I've listened to him preach several times. I really thought I was going to hear Patch the Pirate songs. I did. It never dawned on me I hear anything else. Now, I knew he was huge into CCM and all that, but I still thought just Patch the Pirate. So I clicked on it. It was him and his family in the car. They're on vacation. It was outright rock. Not CC, I mean outright rock. Some songs dealing directly with fornication, and they're all singing it. I'm like, I just can't believe it. This is one of the most influential pastors that we have right now. He's going around the nation and giving ideas out on how to change your church. And just getting praised for it. Oh, brother, you're so free. My goodness. It's becoming more like the world, like Babylon, and less like Jerusalem. Again, King of Babylon did not want their name to remind them of their God. He wanted them to fit in. The devil uses this to try and make us to feel culturally relevant. What our culture needs is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 4 now. Back up a little bit. What he also did was he took them, those who were captive that he brought into Babylon, he wanted them trained in the university there in Babylon. He wanted to train them. He wanted to conform them to learn the ways of Babylon. That was another goal of his. We're going to bring them in. Got to get them right from their used to worship. I'm going to change their name.
All right? I'm going to give them names so they're not always thinking about their God. I want them to think about the world. And then I'm going to put them in my universities, and we're going to train them in the ways of the world. It's happening right now. In other words, he wants to train in that university, he can get them to change their convictions. He put the Hebrews in their school so they could learn the cultural ways of the Chaldeans. He wanted them to accept a new culture and remove the one that they were used to, the godly one. That's how he wanted to train them. He knew if he could do that, he could have them in a place where they would be of service to him in his kingdom. See, what he wants to show them is how great the world is. He wants you to learn the speech of the world, the language. Remember, he wanted to teach them the language in the same verse. The lives, too often today, many Christians and churches are becoming more like the world, learning the world's language, and less like the godly roots and biblical foundation that we were given. We're learning the ways of the world. We want their dress. We want their talk. We want their fads. Today we have the cool Christians. The worldly friendly ones. You know, this, like, I think to be more effective here, I'll start preaching in jeans and nice little pointed shoes. I'll get a tattoo here and a tattoo over here. And it's just more appealing, isn't it? If they're offended by the gospel, then they're offended by the gospel. We don't change and compromise for that. You never do that. It's never right. Again, we're seeing churches and Christians with less and less knowledge of God and yet fully trained in the ways of the world. When holiness is attacked and made to seem no longer important, it's even looked at now as somehow a hindrance to accomplishing the things of God. Holiness. What they need to recognize is that what you're trying to accomplish is not of God. And the danger in this is this. Listen. The flesh will like this. Your flesh will want this. It's appealing to it. And the hard part is, you know, once you're into this, listen, it's easier to fall into sin than this to come out of it. And that's one of the reasons why there was only 50,000 who came out. It's a whole lot easier to fall into sin than it is to come out of it. But the Bible is clear. The standard is still in place. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is still in the Bible. It's still there. God did not remove it when we hit 2012. He didn't. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we have churches concentrating on conforming to the world, you know what knowledge they lack? The ability to ascertain the will of God. Not only that, he was going to train him. He wants their name changed out of Jerusalem. But look what else he did in verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. Look what he did here. Think about this. This was a smart move on Nebuchadnezzar's behalf. Training them, but now he gets to really what's going to really help here. They're not captive and chained up here. They're not sitting in jail cells. They're not just getting some rations like a prisoner might get. Here's your bowl of soup for the day. He wants them comfortable. He wants them comfortable. That's what he does. He wants to get to a place where you don't want to leave. This is pretty nice. I like this. I mean, look at what I'm getting to eat here. Look what I'm getting to drink. I'm partaking in the king's stuff. Nebuchadnezzar's making like, listen, I'm your best friend. I'm your best friend. What he's doing is coming up with a plan that's going to keep control of his kingdom. It was massive. He had to come up with a way. How am I going to do this? He did not want to go the way of the oppressor, even though that's exactly what he is. He said, no, we need to make them comfortable. That's what we're going to do. We want to make them so they don't even want to return. And being comfortable was part of it. Being comfortable was part of it. Have the king's meat. Have the king's wine. He does not want you to seek to get out. Again, 50,000 return of probably at least 500,000. You can go. But we're pretty happy. We're established. When you get to this point, your heart is now corrupted. Now, in conclusion of this, Daniel survived it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived it. As well as a group, as we know, by the end, 50,000 by the time the 7 years is completed, that did return, that wanted out. How did he do it? He purposed not to defile himself. Do you think, not only did Daniel stand out among the Babylonians, he stood out among his other captives. He stood different. He was in the minority. He was the one saying, listen, I'm not changing from my convictions from Jerusalem. If it was right in Jerusalem, it's still going to be right here in Babylon. The majority changed. They justified it however they wanted to. But they changed. But we don't have books of the Bible based on the lives of those other ones. We have it based on the life of a man that God recognized who wasn't going to change when their entire world and their culture was turned upside down. And here's his name on a book of the Word of God written forever. I think God honored him for his decision. I think he honored him. What you're going to have to do to survive this is you have to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. You have to purpose in your heart to do right. You don't decide, well, how am I going to do all this? You purpose to do right. You make the decision. You quit waffling back and forth. You recognize this. Is this truth or is it not? If God be God, then serve him. If you don't believe it, then go the way of the world. But if this is true and this is right, then serve him. Then follow it. The key to Daniel surviving was purposing in his heart to do right. Daniel stayed faithful during a time of amazing compromise. The pressure that he could have felt to change would have been enormous. Multitudes around him of his own brethren would be, you know, saying, "No, you're going the wrong way, Daniel, you're going the wrong way." I have no doubt Daniel had many discussions with people just because the world we're living in right now that went something like this. Where they try to get, listen, we got to get Daniel to change. Yeah, listen, this isn't going to work. We really need to adjust here to Babylon. If we're going to be effective here for God in Babylon, Daniel, you know, we're going to have to do some things different. This is a different world and a different time. You know what Daniel said? I'm not changing. I'm not changing. If it was right in Jerusalem, it's right here. I'm not changing. And guess who became one of the most influential men? Through three world empires. Daniel. You want to know why? Well, I can make this case. It's really neat to do, by the way. It's one of my favorite things to do in the book of Daniel is to see God's providence in his life because of the decision he made. Where God kept on ascending him and blessing him. Just incredible. Incredible. Yet we have churches today trying to come up with these different approaches of how we're gonna pack him in, we're gonna entertain him, and they're gonna like us. Our goal isn't to get them to like us. Our goal is to get them to see judgment is coming. We have to repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to train for the perfecting of the saints, not the entertaining of the saints. So, we've learned here of the devil's strategy via Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 1 of how he assimilated people into a culture that was anti-God. He got them out of Jerusalem. He removed them from that place where they recognized the presence of God. He removed the things from their life that identified them with God. He wanted them to learn the ways of the world, and he wanted them comfortable. It's the same strategy going on right now. What we have to do is purpose to do right, to purpose not to defile ourselves. With every head bowed and every eye closed.